in, and we have one more scripture reading.
Good morning. This is Acts 4, 13 through 31. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that we may spread no further among them, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretched out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders were performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness."
All right, well, these passages that we read this morning are from the book of Acts, which is after Jesus is resurrected, and it's the account of his disciples telling others about what Jesus has done. It's their understanding of what has been experienced through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather today to celebrate Easter, we are celebrating a significant event in the history of the world. A significant thing has taken place. You know, when things of significance take place, we often commemorate those. Maybe your team wins the championship game, right? It's a display of power for your team. So I hate to say it, but any Georgia Bulldog fans in, right? You know, you like to celebrate. You win a national championship. A great feat has been done. How much more significant if someone overcomes the grave? That's our greatest enemy. That's our greatest concern right there. And so if someone rises from the dead, then you are right to take note of that. Something of power has happened in that. We like power, right? Everybody wants more power. Power means it's an opportunity to do what you want. Well, if there is resurrection in Jesus, there's power in him. And so that's what Easter is about. We're celebrating the God's display of power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is display of power in our sins being forgiven. And the resurrection is something that it makes so much sense of life. You know, a lot of times being a parent of four kids, talk to other parents and hear them talking about some of the questions that that kids have. Mom, Dad, what happens after I die? Ever gotten that question? That's a big question. And it's interesting that almost every parent will say something like, "Oh, well, you go to a better place." And a lot of times I'd hear that and I'd say, what is the confidence that you have in that? If you don't believe in a resurrection, what hope do you have that there is a better place? What hope do you have that you can go there? Some philosophers have noted that if there is no resurrection, then we might as well just hope for unicorns and flying spaghetti. There's really no basis to hope for that. So if there has been no resurrection, what is our hope that you can actually rise from the dead? If there's no resurrection, we're just physical beings, physical bodies that exist for a bit and then pass out of existence. But if we have a soul, if there is a spirit, then there must be more. And so what is it? The resurrection gives us hope more than flying unicorns, more than flying spaghetti or any of that other stuff, or even, you know, you get crazy and start thinking, hey, maybe the U.S. will win a World Cup. There's some optimistic thinking, right? It's never happened. How do you know it's going to happen? Well, the resurrection shows us that that is possible. And the resurrection shows that that's part of God's plan for us. If we trust in Jesus, we can experience a resurrection from the dead. So we're looking at the power that is in the resurrection, and we're going to look at these passages that we just read to better understand the resurrection, that the resurrection is a display of God's power overcoming sin and death, and it's the first and foremost thing that should drive our lives. If we can be raised from the dead, if we can have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, then the hope of what he's done, it should drive everything that we do. So I want to look at a few things in this passage to help us better understand the resurrection and what Jesus has done for us. First point I want to look at is that power is desired by all. And in this passage, we see that people continue to fight for power. There's a resurrection, and yet people are continuing to fight over power. You know, power, it's the ability to do something. It's the capacity or ability to influence the behavior of others. If you have more power, then you are better able to influence others. If you have more power, you are better able to control people. If you have more power, you are better able to get what you want, right? That's why we like power. That's why people want big titles. That's why people want more money. More money, more power, more opportunity for you to do what you want. Well, we see this continuing in this passage. You know, Jesus, he was tried and condemned, not because he was doing good, not because his teaching was fantastic. He was tried and condemned because he was threatening the power of other leaders. Because, you know, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, he must become greater, I must become less. That's the cry of a disciple, but the world says, wait a minute, we want that power. You're taking that power, and so we're going to have a conflict. We are now at odds. We are fighting for that. That happened with Jesus, and that continues even after the resurrection. It continues with the disciples. We read an excerpt of Acts chapter 4. Earlier in that passage, the disciples, Peter and John, are going to the temple, and they see a man crippled from birth. He asked for money, and they said, we don't have any money or gold, but what we do have, we give you. They pray for the man, and he is healed. It's a miraculous healing, and it throws the city into an uproar. And so you might think some of the leaders say, hey, wait, this is fantastic. Look, a healing has just happened. They actually do the exact opposite. They say, oh my goodness, a healing has happened. And you know what? Rather than us being in power and control, all of a sudden, our power seems a little bit more flimsy. Our control seems more flimsy. We don't like what's going on. And so this is where they go after the disciples. They bring them in. I think we have verse 18 on the screen. It says that they called them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. There is a power struggle going on right here. They are concerned with what is going on, and they are trying to limit it. They have the disciples apprehended, they are charged, and they are threatened. Not just because they healed a man, but because there's power. Because they're concerned of the influence that they're having. For the disciples, the resurrection has been a game changer. They're no longer looking to the governmental structures or even the religious structures. Some of the problems in the New Testament were the religious leaders. They weren't doing what they should, and now the disciples, they are looking exclusively to Jesus. They are trusting him. They are looking to him. The disciples are caught in the swirling tides of competing power groups. The national, the emperors, Rome, philosophers, also goes down to different classes of people. You read the New Testament, there's racial tension, all these things going on. And they've been set free from worldly power structures to trust in Jesus Christ. And the reason I share this is it goes to show us that the resurrection of Jesus, it does not mean the removal of all opposing powers. At least not right now. When Jesus comes a second time, he'll do that. But right now, we see that there's still a fight for power. The disciples are experiencing that. And the same power play going on in their time, we see today too, right? We see different people fighting for power, different people trying to get control, different people trying to get a leg up on one another. And sometimes it can be disorienting. You think, what is going on here? I don't know who to believe. What's going on in this situation? The office politics, things going on. It just gets messy. Jesus comes to save us from all of these things. But our ultimate deliverance is when he returns. In the day of judgment, he makes all things right. But right now is a time that we feel those swirling power structures. We see people vying for power. We're pulled in different directions. Sometimes you feel scared and don't know what to do. Maybe it's things going on in your home. Maybe it's things going on in our society, in our country, in our world. Things that make you scared and you think, God, why is this happening? Why does it have to be this way? In this passage, we see people doing things that are wrong. We see people doing evil. A great work has been accomplished, and yet they are trying to squash it. You think, well, if God is doing this, we should fan it into flame. Not if you're trying to keep yourself in power, right? We see things like this happen. It reminds me of a great quote by G.K. Chesterton. I share this every so often. He says, Jesus promised his disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Some good news for you right there. Be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. For the disciples, their allegiance to Jesus has brought them in conflict with others. And it shouldn't surprise us, because if God is redeeming the world, if everything that has gone wrong in the world is being fixed in Jesus, then the world is going to oppose people coming to trust in Christ. The evil one is going to oppose that happening. They're going to want to resist it. Shouldn't be surprised when it gets hard. It's what God is doing, and we need to be prepared for it to be difficult. Because we have hope of the resurrection, we have hope that God can take us through the trials, not that he removes the trials from us. He takes us through those. He empowers us to go through them. There's resurrection power at work in your trial. And there's a hope that one day God will take that away. I share that because our society is one, you know, I've heard the term, have you heard the term snowflakes? Where people, it gets a little bit hot and they just melt. One of my goals is that we would be a church that does not consist of snowflakes. Yes, I do question God's existence when I'm walking to the bathroom in the middle of the night and I stub my toe. I've got to get over that. We want to grow and strong in our faith. We've got to trust God. An orthopedic surgeon noted this. His name is Paul Brand. He spent the first part of his medical career in India and the last part of his career in the U.S. And late in life, he had some reflections. He said, in the U.S., I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all cost. Patients lived in a greater comfort level than any I'd previously treated, but they seemed far less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it. Our level of success and ease that we have can make us when completely unprepared for challenges when they come. Notice the disciples here. They're not surprised. They're not traumatized. They didn't see these obstacles and attacks as a sign that Jesus isn't with them. It's actually quite the contrary. They view these things as a way to follow Jesus. Jesus endured this. So will we. And it's okay. He's with me in the midst of this. That's power. When you know the struggles you're going through, he's with you in that. It's amazing. You know, one of the things, I remember shortly after I came to faith, I was studying physical therapy, and I remember working in a hospital, or working in a rehab center at a hospital, and I had two elderly ladies that were in there. One lady, I think every part of her body had been replaced at some point. She'd had a stroke. She could hardly move, and there was this joy. And this other lady, she had had some minor surgery, and I just remember one time she's on a machine, and she just crumples over, and she says, "What's the point in going on?" And I just saw this difference, and I was a young believer, and I didn't really know what to do. And I just remember going and talking to this other lady that was just completely falling apart, bandaged from head to toe, and all this stuff going on. And I remember talking to her, and she just looked at me. She said, "You know what? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's got a purpose for me. And until he calls me home, I'm right here, and I'm here to do his will. And I'm going to be happy about it. I'm going to rejoice. My outer body is wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed." And man, that was one of the most powerful things that I saw. And I just thought, this is a great example of the power of our need. We are spiritual beings, and if we're not feeding on something spiritually, we are wasting away. And even light things can make us fall apart. We need to be strong. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. When he returns, he'll judge the world. But right now, he allows it to continue. At times, he allows evil to continue. It's amazing to think about. Why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons he does that is to display his mercy. He displays his mercy. And one of the ways to bring this home is that if God struck down every act of evil and every injustice the moment it happened, neither you nor I would be here right now, right? That is his mercy and kindness. It's amazing to think about. I want mercy, but then when somebody else wrongs me, I'm like, "God, bring your judgment," right? We all do that. We want mercy. We want others to encounter justice. We need to have our hearts changed to see, man, I'm an object of grace. God has been merciful to me. Look what he's given to me. I can show that to others. If they wrong me, if they hurt me, if they do the wrong thing, I can go to them and share the love of Jesus with them. We're reminded that right now, there is resurrection power, but there are still people fighting for power. And notice the disciples, you know, after they go through this, they don't come back and they're like, "Hey, let's strategize. You know, we need to make sure this never happens." No, they come back and they're like, "We just need to be all in. Let's consider their threats. God, enable us to have great boldness." The reason they do that is because while people are fighting for power, God's power is unmatched. We see here his power is unmatched. Nothing can rival his power. We see it in a few different ways. One way we see it is in the disciples. God uses a ragtag group of disciples to change the world. Verse 13 says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Look, the group of disciples, they ain't in AP class, all right? They are not in your AP class. They are not even in class. They were uneducated. These are some of the least likely people to be influential in society. They were fishermen, just some ordinary blue-collar guys. And yet, God uses them to change the world. Kids, just a little bit of encouragement. If you're not making it in AP classes, like, you don't need to align yourself with AP class. Just align yourself with what God is doing in the world, all right? I was terrible in high school. My parents didn't think I'd make it to my first semester of college. God's grace appeared, so there's hope for you. We need to press into what God is doing in the world. These disciples were the least likely. They're a band of no name, uneducated. They're not even from the same profession. They're fishermen, there's tax collectors, there are zealots. Some were in trouble with the law. And God uses them to change history. One scholar, Peter Williams, he says this. He says, "There is enough genius in the story of Jesus to remake the world. But you have to ask, does the genius reside in the authors, or have the authors basically reported the genius of their hero? He says, both options are somewhat miraculous, but one of them involves a miracle maker who can explain the feat. Actually, he goes on to say, he says, everybody should celebrate Easter. Everybody should celebrate Easter because it is either the resurrection of Jesus from the dead or it is one of the greatest triumphs of human ingenuity ever. That this group of ragtag, no-name disciples would concoct a story of epic proportions that would fool people for centuries and millennia. Which one do you celebrate? Is it that the biblical account that God did what he said he would do, or that these people were able to achieve a feat like that? It's amazing. Either way you cut it, there is a miracle that happened on Easter. We would say that it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that God did what he said he was going to do, that he raised Jesus, that he's displayed his power through Jesus. We also see this in some other ways. We see God's power. It's unrivaled. In verse 25, we have this on the screen. The disciples, they quote a passage from the Old Testament. Verse 25, it says, they speak about who through the mouth of our father David, David said this, "Why do the Gentiles rage? The nations plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord Jesus." So basically, the disciples are looking at what's going on. They've just seen Jesus brought to trial, crucified, buried, and raised again. And what is going on? What makes sense of this? And they go back to an Old Testament psalm that talks about the nations raging and plotting against God. And the next verse of that psalm, we'll go to Psalm 2. The next verse after that, it says this, "He who sits in heaven laughs." The Lord holds them in derision. God laughs. God is not threatened in any way by the power play at work in these people. He is just fine. He laughs. You know, you think about the crucifixion and all that is going on there. It's the greatest act of evil ever. The only righteous person to walk the face of the earth is innocent. And he's brought to trial. He's falsely accused. And Jesus, if you read his teaching, he was amazing in wisdom. And yet at his trial, he offers zero defense. He says nothing. The nations have their way with him. They beat him, flog him, mock him, crucify him, kill him. I mean, that's the greatest act of evil right there, the greatest injustice that has ever been. And yet we see through that God brings about his plan of redemption, that Jesus suffers for us, that Jesus is raised again on the third day. He's raised to new life. He overcomes, and that means that new life can be had by all people. God takes the greatest evil and he redeems it. And so whatever you have going on in your life where you may feel like this just feels too great, I don't know how anything good can come of it. You look at what God does right here and know that he can bring good out of any situation. Think about Bailey's story. That is amazing. A difficult situation. Unmarried couple expecting a baby, not knowing what in the world to do. And you fast forward a couple years later where they are happily married. They're together. There's this great bond with them and the new family. And it's amazing how God can work. It's amazing how God can work when we allow him to work in our lives. That's a beautiful story. All the things going on, the threats, God laughs. He's not threatened by those. You know, I think about that. I remember when I was in college, and I was going to, it was like a big campus get together. I think it was the fall kickoff for the year. And I remember going to this event and kind of getting to know some other people. And there was another guy I got to know. He played on the football team. And we were just kind of laughing and having fun. And then we end up at this thing where remember the jousting? Remember the big, you put like a helmet on, padded helmet, and you'd have the big joust and you fight each other. And somehow we got paired up. All right, this guy's like 6'4", like 250 pounds, and then there's me. I'm like a 180, and we'll just say he was the biggest punter on the team. All right, so yes, he was a punter, but he was a really big guy, and so we get up there, and I'm like, you know, I'm gonna take this guy. Like it's on, you know, and so I'm looking at him, kind of sizing him up, and trying to think, how am I gonna do this? And I thought, well, first I'm gonna distract him. I'm gonna like, hey, what's over there? Because he can't be too smart, you know? So I'll distract him. And then I'm going straight for the head, all right? Like, I'm going all out. And then I'll kind of daze him and then give him a jab and try and knock him off. So we get up there, and this guy, what's he like, 7'1", 300 pounds? I can't remember. Kind of growing, but big guy. And he gets up there. And sure enough, I'm like, hey, somebody needs you. And he's like, what? You know, looks around. And so I just swing. I think I just did it like a baseball bat because he's not looking. Hit him in the head. Plan is going perfect. And then I just thrust it right in his sternum. You know, I'm going for all the weak spots. I gave it everything I had. And then I look over at him and the only thing I did was knock his helmet down a little bit. So he kind of just pushes it back. And at that point, I can see he's got this big smile on his face. And he just kind of chuckles. That was all I got. Like, I gave it everything I had, and all I got was, ha, ha, ha. And I thought I was in trouble at that point, and he clocked me one time and sent me sailing. My greatest threat, and all I got was a chuckle. And that's exactly what God does here. People are fighting and plotting and attacking and all these things going on. And he laughs. He laughs. He's not threatened. The things that can seem so threatening to us are nothing to him. We need to turn to him. We need to trust him. If we're going against him, we're in trouble. I was in trouble, right? I was going up against somebody I was not prepared for. We don't want to resist God. We want to give ourselves to him. We want to follow him. We want to submit to what he's doing. We want to trust him. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. You know, this passage, it talks about everything that God predestined. God knew what he was doing. Predestined means that he knew beforehand. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. He laughs. We can trust him. We can rest in him. We can follow him. The disciples came back, and their cry was to trust in him, to follow him. They weren't out there trying to, you know, hey, we were treated unjustly. Let's fight for greater political power and get all these things fixed, right? No, they came back, was like, let's trust in him. There are threats that are happening. God, help us to see their threats and enable us to speak with great boldness. They're not trying to raise up political figures. They are trying to follow a risen Savior. We don't need more political figures. We need a risen Savior. That's what we trust in. That's what we look to. I say all the time, politics are important, but they make terrible saviors. There is one Savior. There is one person that has been resurrected from the dead. That is who we look to. That's who we trust in. We come and line up with him. We don't need anything else. None of those other things are going to enable you to overcome the grave. Everybody here is going to die at some point. And the only thing that comforts us is that there is a Savior that can deliver you from that. There is one that has gone before you that you can trust in and follow. And he promises that just as I was raised from the dead, if you trust in me, you can experience that too. And it doesn't matter how bad your life may seem right now, you look to him and he can lead you through that. You can find peace right now because of what he's done. That's the good news that Easter brings. There's always going to be different powers fighting for your attention, but there's only one that really matters. I tell people, there's a lot of things that you can get wrong in life, but if you get this one thing right, it solves a lot of problems. I tell my kids that. I'm like, look, you're in school. There's probably a couple things. If you do those, you're going to be okay. You don't have to do everything, but you get those main things right, you'll be okay. And in your job, tons of things you need to do. If you get the main things right, you'll probably be okay. The most important thing for us is that we trusted in Christ. Is he our Savior? What is going to happen to you when you die? and why do you believe that? That's a powerful question. That's one you want to make sure you get right. There's some things you may not understand at the end of your life. I'll never understand quantum physics. I'll never understand some of the great philosophers and their writings. But man, if I know that one thing, my Redeemer lives. That's an important one. My Redeemer lives, and I'm trusting in Him. I'm submitted to Him. I'm following Him. This passage shows us that we are to trust in God's unmatched power. It also leads us to see that power is found in submission to God. We find that power by submitting to Him. One of the things in this, we have verse 24 on the screen. The disciples, they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea." They call on God as the sovereign Lord. It's actually a really interesting word that they use here. In the Greek, the word is despotes. Anybody recognize that word? Despot? Despot? Sovereign. A despot is a leader who has, there's no one rivaling him. You know, we get scared of dictators. That's what a despot is, a dictator. We get scared because typically dictators are not looking out for other people, right? Dictators aren't like, "Hey, let me make sure you have what you need." No, they're just like, "You do what I say." Here it's used of Jesus that He is in absolute control. But this despot we can trust because He just gave His life for His disciples. He gave His life for them. That is an amazing love. That's a dictator I can get behind. That's a power that I can submit to because I know He has my best in mind. We don't like to submit to despots because they're only looking to their own interest. Jesus turns that on His head. You want to talk about leadership styles? Man, He's an absolute authority, and yet He loves His people and gives His life for them. That says something to what it means to follow Jesus as Lord, that there are no rivals. He is number one. We live in a culture, kind of the vestiges of the Bible Belt, where a lot of people are familiar with Jesus. They can do the Jesus talk. They grew up with a little bit of church. "Hey, I'm a Christian." Obviously didn't grow up in another kind. "I'm not Muslim. I'm not Hindu. I'm not Buddhist. I grew up in America." And they have just enough Jesus to be really, really, really dangerous because they know about Him, but it's not in their hearts. Lordship of Jesus is one that has trusted in Him, that you're following Him, you've believed in Him. When you believe in somebody, you trust them. Maybe think about it at work. "Man, I believe in my CEO." That means that you trust what He's doing and you're following Him. There's an allegiance, right? When you trust in somebody, you know, just say, "Hey, man, I trust you. That's a great idea. You go do that. I'm going this way." When you really trust in somebody, you're following them. You trust a weatherman. You follow his predictions. Trust a sportscaster. Hey, what did he say? When you trust in someone as your Lord, there is an allegiance. There is a devotion that goes with that. The disciples are experiencing this. They're demonstrating it. Now, I had a friend a while back that he was having some health issues. And so went to a doctor, didn't really like what he got, so he's like, "I'm going to find a specialist, someone who deals with this." And so he was getting kind of concerned. So he goes to the specialist and gets in there, and the specialist says, "Well, hey, there's nothing really wrong with you, but you need to eat better," and gave him some things that he needs to eat. He said, "You need to make sure you avoid these things, and you need to sleep a little better and do these other things." And he walked out of there and said, "This is crazy. That's all I need to do? I don't want to do that." So he didn't work out. He didn't eat better. He just kept doing the same thing, and he kept feeling terrible. And so he finally had this aha moment. Says, "You know what? I went to this guy. He was a specialist, and he told me I needed to do these things. I paid a lot of money to go to him, and I just ignored it all. Maybe I should do what he says." And he said, "You won't believe it. I started avoiding these things. I started doing this. I started sleeping better. I feel great." And he made this comment. He said, "I was looking for a specialist. I found a specialist. I went to him. He told me what to do, and I completely ignored it." How many people do that with Jesus? "Hey, I've got a specialist. I know someone who knows the answers. He's all powerful. He's in control. but I'm not looking to him. That's not discipleship. That's a poor decision. When you know the source of truth, you know the one who knows the answers, and you ignore him, you're not following him. You're not trusting him. If you're going to follow Jesus, it means submitting your life to him. It means that he's your Savior and that you're actually looking. Hey, what does he say? You know, one of the analogies I use for what it means to follow Jesus, you know how you consult your phone? That's what you should be doing with Jesus. People, you don't make a decision without looking at your phone, right? Hey, let's go grab a burger. Hold on, let me find the route. Hey, let's go do this. You know, we were playing games the other day as a family, you know, and wait, hey, is that a real word? Hold on, let me ask Siri. Siri knows everything. We should pursue Jesus like that. Hey, I'm going to buy this. Wait, let me go to his word. You know, what's most important in my life? What are the things that are the big rocks in my life that I want to make sure I get those right and push everything else to the side? Are you really letting Jesus reign over your lives, or are you just pushing him aside? As we celebrate Easter, it's a reminder that we have an incredible hope. It's a reminder that we have power, that God has given us everything we need in Christ. It's a reminder that he can take the darkest situations and shine a light so bright we can't even fathom. He can do that, but the real question is, will we submit to him? Will we follow him? Maybe the next step for you is just to take the claims of Christianity seriously. Maybe you've never really looked into who this Jesus is. Well, these claims are incredibly important. Maybe you need to take a step of just figuring out, what did he say? What does that mean? What does it mean what he did? You know, we want to be a church that you can come and ask those questions, find those out. Some of you, you're in a place where you've got a lot of knowledge, but you have not submitted your will to him. James said, even the demons believe in God and shudder with fear. You can believe in God, and you're not any better than a demon. Even the demons believe in God. They know what he said. They're just not following him. Christianity, it's about submitting to Jesus, following him. And when you've done that, when you know him, you have hope, the greatest hope, that we can overcome death, we can overcome sin, and we can have life with God. That's what we're celebrating today. That's the good news. You know, as you come in, one of the things that we want to be, not just an event, but a community. You're coming into a community of people that have been changed by the gospel. And if you need help understanding what that means, we want to be here to help you answer those questions. We want to be here to help you experience, not just know about, but to experience walking with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have this day. God, we live in a world that is lost, that is broken, that is falling apart, that we see people vying and fighting for power. And God, we look at this and we just say, help. We need to be saved from this mess. And we thank you that in Jesus we can be saved. We thank you for the power that has been demonstrated in him, that we can have new life. The disciples found new life. And that life with you is better than anything else we have without you. God, I just pray this morning that you would help us to understand what the resurrection means, what it has accomplished. I pray for those that maybe this is new to them. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand it. I pray that you would give them courage to ask the questions that they have. Give them courage that they can go to someone else and find a friend, find a listening ear, find a person that will walk beside them. Pray you'd give them courage to know those things. God, I pray for those that maybe they know all about you, but they're just not following you. God, I pray that you would help them to push aside the things of the world where other things have crept in and become more important. God, I pray that they would return to you with all their heart, that they would stop putting their careers and other people first. They put you first. And I just pray that as they do that, they would find great peace. And God, I just pray, as we celebrate this day, we celebrate the hope. We know that you are able to do everything. And so we can trust you with that. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.